We're going to try to stay in one place for our Bible study. We're going to finish up in the book of Philippians. Brother Jim reminded me tonight about when we were in Bible college, they tell us to have a theme verse, a life verse. My only problem was, same problem I have here, is mine kept changing. The reason I was reminded of it, when people would sign their name or, you know, they'd give their testimony, they'd quote a Bible verse. And the one I started with 2 weeks ago is one that I would like to call as my life verse, but I wouldn't want people to think I arrived there, because I haven't. But that verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," that should be our end goal. We're going to be in chapter 3 this week. Real quick, I'll review a little bit, talking about what Jesus did for us when he left heaven. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. If we have the mind of Christ, that means that we'd be willing to give up something that we believe we deserve. In Jesus' case, he absolutely deserved his position, his place in heaven, his sonship, all of that. And he was willing to not give it up, but humble himself to be like us, humble himself to give up his life on the cross. If he's willing to do all that for us and give us deliverance from guilt and bondage of sin, then we should be willing to give up something that we might be able to say we deserve in order to tell somebody about him and be honest about ourselves and truthful as we tell people about Christ. Last week, so that was 2 weeks ago, last week we were in chapter 2, verse 12, started with "work out your own salvation." I was trying to explain you don't have to work to get to heaven, but if you're saved, part of being saved is trying to be more like Jesus, going right along with "let this mind be in you." So am I more like Jesus than I was a month ago? Am I more like Jesus than I was a year ago? And how do we do that? How do we make progress to work out our own salvation, to be evident in our own life that we're trying to be more like Christ? That power and that will comes from God. And again, as we just prayed, We pray for God to give us the strength, both the strength to do and give us the direction, okay? So we talked about it a little bit, but you got to have both the the ability and the direction. If you get power with no direction, it's destructive. If you get direction with no power, you're not going anywhere. So you got to have both, and that comes from God. Talked about talking to one another so we don't murmur and dispute, and we talked about living as lights in the world, blameless, harmless, but being lights in the world, and holding on to what is important, not compromising, like we talked about Sunday night, not giving in and going along with what everybody else is doing around us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but holding, being willing to stretch ourselves, but keep what is Christian about us, keep our faith, keep our conviction, and that we would not run in vain. The Apostle Paul said, so that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're going to, I'm not so much skipping as I am kind of trying to condense the end of chapter 2. He talks about Timotheus and bringing in other helpers, Epaphroditus. So I'm going to skip down just because after tonight I'm hopefully back to the regular schedule. I'm going to skip down to some of my favorite verses in Philippians 3. But the same concept, the same thought. I want to be like Jesus. I want to remind myself why I should rejoice. So we're going to pick up in Philippians 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And I was thinking about the reasons that we have to rejoice in 1 Thessalonians, one of the shorter verses in the Bible. It doesn't get to be the shortest because it's not "Jesus wept," but it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "rejoice evermore." Two words, "rejoice evermore." And here in Philippians 3, where we are reading, Paul said, rejoice in the Savior, what Sue was saying about. When we think about it, when we stop and think about all that Jesus was willing and did for us, he gives us peace. He gives us, as Sue was saying about, comfort. He was our atonement. He supports us in trials of life. He can comfort us when we're near death, guide us through the dark valley. And Jesus does that. We can rejoice in the Lord. Again, it's not happy, happy, everything's wonderful all the time. It can be the fiery furnace or the lion's den. It can be sickness. It can be death. But we can still rejoice in the Lord. in the Lord. And he said, to write the same things to you, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I think about this with my Sunday school and with Awana, whenever we have Awana again, but with the kids, we repeat ourselves a lot, repetition. And I think about with my own children, they say, you already told me that, you know, whatever it is. And I say, I know I told you, but there's evidence in your life that you need to be told that again, you know, whatever it is, pick up your stuff, clean your room, don't talk back, you know, whatever it is. I might have said it again, but it's not grievous. And for each of us as Christians, it's not grievous to repeat. You can't ever say how much good God has done for you, but you also can't overemphasize the direction and purpose that God gives us in his word. And it says, for you, it is safe. I was thinking about every time you get on an airplane, they give you the safety spiel. And for those of us that are scaredy cats, we pay attention every time. I want to make sure they didn't change anything. And I don't know where the exits are or the life jackets. I pay attention because it's for you, it is safe. So repetition. You might say, well, we've gone over this before, but it's safe and it's not grievous. And you can say that in your own life. There's things in your own life that you know you need to be reminded of day after day, day by day, every day. The people that Paul was talking to, they were going to go through trials. They were going to have their security and their comfort and their peace were going to be tested. And they needed to remind themselves who they were trusting in and why they were risking what they were risking to serve God. Peter talked about it. He said, 2 Peter 1, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. So as long as I'm in this body, this temporary body, as long as I'm here, I think I should stir you up, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So Paul said it, Peter said it, Jesus talked about, I am come to do the works of him that sent me. Even Jesus reminded Jesus that he was there to do the will that Jesus was supposed to do. I think he did it as our example, but he reminded himself and those around him, this is what I came to do. He stated his purpose. And many times for us, we need to go back and look at what we do, why we do it, and say, this is the reason. The reason I come to church is not necessarily for who's up there talking. It's because I think it's right to go to church. That's why I said tonight, I know you're not here for me as much as you're here because you grew up the same way I did. It's church time. You're supposed to be in church. And to remind yourself, to set it, to put it in place and remind yourself. The next verse, two verses in Philippians 3, talks about those that would fight against us. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And then verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. These two verses were talking about false teachers, people that would emphasize the following of, I would try to say it, like Jewish rites, obligations. Circumcision was one of those obligations. But other things that would put up instead of the worship of Christ, instead of understanding that we have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, in the next few verses, Paul's going to talk about he says, if anybody could use this argument of following the rules and doing what you're supposed to do, Paul would say, well, it could have been me, but we put no confidence in the flesh. If we're trusting Christ, when you take a step, okay, so if you take a step and you move forward, I'm putting less and less confidence on my back foot, and I'm putting more and more confidence on my front foot, and that's how we walk. When we trust Christ, we have to, as we're putting our trust in Christ, we automatically and we have to consciously say, I put my trust in Jesus, so I'm taking my trust away from, I'm putting less confidence and no confidence in myself, in the traditions that I followed, in the, however you want to say it, in the ordinances and the obligations, all the check the boxes. If any of those boxes being checked is what gets me to heaven, then I've still got some trust in me and not in Jesus Christ. So he was specific about circumcision, the concision. These were teachers, people saying, you have to do it this way, you have to follow this schedule, and if you don't, you don't know God, you're not saved, because you didn't check my boxes. I'm paraphrasing. The next verse, verse 4, says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul said, in this area, I can speak from experience. If there was anybody that said, I was born in the right family, I followed all the rules, I wasn't lazy, I did exactly what I was told to do, I followed all of the procedures and checklists, I did everything. So if any of you would say that about yourself, I could say it more of myself. In the next verses, he talks about specifically why he could say if anybody could trust in their own flesh and what they had done and have confidence in themselves, then you could say that about me, about the Apostle Paul. The meaning is, although I was having confidence in the flesh, he said at one point in my life, that's what I was trusting in. And that's why I did all this stuff. That's why, you know, he says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Okay, that was the right day. You're supposed to do it on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel. He's saying genealogies all the way back to Jacob. Okay, I've traced my lineage. I am in the right family, and I can prove it. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so when we went through the kings, of the 12 tribes, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah remained when the other 10 tribes revolted. So he could say, I'm not only part of the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel, I'm part of the good two that didn't go anywhere. They were the ones that stayed true and they never wavered. And I was part of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, a pure-blooded Hebrew. He said, my mom was a Hebrew, my dad was a Hebrew. If you want to compare, I got the family tree, I got the birth certificate, I got the everything, circumcision, all of it. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He's making distinction after distinction. You could be an Israelite, but not be from the tribe of Benjamin. You could be circumcised on the right day, but your parents might not be of the lineage of all Hebrews. You could be a Sadducee. You didn't have to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were more strict. They followed all of the law, and they considered all of the law to be Bible, and they kind of added things in there that they just found and said, we're going to follow this too. Put it in the Bible. We'll follow that law. Put it in the Bible. They were very strict on themselves. They were strict on others. You know, when in their time with Jesus, they told the Son of God that he didn't measure up to their laws. They said, nope, you can't do that. They didn't reserve. Nobody was forgiven. They were very strict. And Paul said, however fine you want to sharpen that knife, however you want to say it, your Venn diagram or your pyramid, however small you want to make the requirements, I met them all. I did everything I was supposed to do. A lot of it I wasn't in charge of who I was born to, but I was everything I was supposed to be if somebody was going to depend on their flesh. Verse 6, he's still talking about that flesh fulfillment, that being everything he needed to be, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In the Old Testament, many times in the book of Psalms, Isaiah, in the book of 2 Kings, it talks about zeal. Z-E-A-L, zeal, zealousness. Paul said he was zealous in persecuting the church, zealous in persecuting followers of Christ because he was taught and he believed that he was enforcing his religion, which was that Jesus was not Messiah, that anybody that followed him, they should be righteously put to death. They should be persecuted, he believed, because they did not believe that Christ was the Lord. They did not believe that Jesus was God's son or the Messiah. And Paul said, even the bad things that I did were for in the name of good. Even my persecution was to try to get me points before following my religion. And again, zealousness is not a bad thing. Being zealous about the wrong thing is bad, but being zealous is a good thing. You want somebody that, you know, we're talking about tonight, you want somebody that is excited and believes in what they're saying. But in this case, he was preaching the law as interpreted by people that didn't believe in Jesus. And then the next verse, here we get to the good part. Okay, so we got through, Paul said, if you wanted to compare somebody, use me as the example. If you wanted to look at somebody and say, somebody that's checked all the boxes, did everything right, did what he was supposed to do, and if anybody could trust in themselves, use me as the example. And then here's what he says to do with those things. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So, again, how he was born, the way that he was educated, the strictness that he made himself follow the law. All of these things you would look at and say that should be in the positive column. That should be in the pro, on the pro side of the scale. Pros and cons. I mean, this is somebody that he didn't mess around. He didn't half-heartedly follow. He did everything he was supposed to do. But what Paul says in this verse and the next verse, and that's probably where we'll stop, is in verse 8. He says, I counted them but loss. They were not just extra stuff. I was thinking about looking on Facebook. A few people have been watching. I think it's a lady from Korea that's talking about straightening and tidying up things. Okay, so it's I haven't watched it because I don't want to get rid of all my stuff. I have a lot of good stuff. But they're getting rid of things that they don't need anymore. And like Goodwill and Salvation Army, they've said we've had an uptick in donations because people have watched this lady. And they, you know, she says if it doesn't bring you joy, then you should get rid of it. I've always heard like if it's clothes and you've had it for a year and you never worn it, turn all your hangers backwards. If you never turn your hanger back around, then you should donate that. Give it to somebody who will get use out of it. I think that's good. I think if you don't, I know I need to do that in my own life. The kids are growing out of their clothes, and I'm just holding on to it. My little babies are growing up, but it's filling up with the spaces being filled up. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not just saying, here's a good thing. It's not good to me anymore. It doesn't bring me joy, so I'm going to lose it. I'm going to get rid of it. It's actually talking about becoming a disadvantage or a hindrance. So it's not just it wasn't a good thing that Paul had all this stuff going for him. It was a hindrance. It was a disadvantage. It was an injury because it was giving him the false confidence that he was good enough by himself. So he said, I had to count it as loss for Christ. I was thinking about the sermon that Dad preached about a needle threading God, about the verses in several times in the Gospels about it's easier for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, or it's easier for a camel, get it right, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, with man, things are impossible, with God, all things are possible. But some of that things, the things that Paul talked about, and you think about a person that's born into a rich family, okay, they didn't earn it. Their parents can decide whether they inherit it or not, but it wasn't up to them how much money they had or how much wealth they had when they were born. And if you think about when Jesus talked about these verses, somebody that is born into wealth or blessings, riches, it can be a hindrance. Okay, so Paul said, I wasn't responsible for half of this stuff. He didn't choose to go be circumcised on the eighth day or to be born into that family, or you know, a lot of that stuff wasn't even his choice, but it became a hindrance to him in getting to Christ. Remember when he was on the road, he was confronted by God and he said, I am the Lord whom thou persecutest. He had to overcome, he had to give up his job, his income, probably be pretty much disowned by his family, his extended family, in order to follow Christ. He had to count it as loss. It wasn't just good stuff that he didn't need anymore. It was something that was hurting him. I counted loss for Christ, on account of Christ. Because of Jesus, I had to count it as loss. In order to actually trust Christ, he had to say, like again, just the illustration, he had said, I have to leave off of what I believed was good enough in order to put my trust in who I now know to be my salvation. I can't stay on, in the illustration, I can't stay on both my feet. I can't stay 50-50. I've got to put my trust in Christ. I have to count it loss for Christ. All right, last verse, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he said, I made a very specific list. I told you all the details of my family, my upbringing, my education. And he said, but I'm going to go ahead and throw in everything else too. Not just that. For sure that. That's not going to help me. but everything else, all things, and I count it but dung. The word there talks about, again, not just waste, not just something garbage. Say we got to get rid of that, but worse than that, something like an infection, something like a virus. It's got to be disinfected, removed, cleaned. I count all things but dung that it may win Christ. Again, it was everything that he possessed. It was everything that he put value on in order for to receive the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's a Hebrew expression, the excellency of the knowledge. It was to be held, that he held everything else to be worthless in comparison with that knowledge. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, unless I let go of everything else, I can't receive what God has for me. He talked about it in Ephesians. He said, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, I use a silly illustration of saying, well, if I want to get good stuff, I have to get rid of this old stuff. But it's not just the old, it's that which will hurt us, that which will destroy us, and that which will hinder us from doing the will of God. Paul gave up what many would say were he gave up his career, he gave up all the prospects, all the promotion, however you want to say it. He said, you don't understand how dangerously I was living. It wasn't just turning from my upbringing and my job. My eternity was in the balance. I had to count it but dung, refuse, that which is thrown away, worthless, filth. Again, he uses very strong language because it's an important thing, an important distinction. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I'm done. I just want to remind you, going back to the first few verses that we read, if we want the mind of Christ, if we really want to be what Jesus was to us, which was salvation, if we want to be the conduit or the messenger to tell somebody about Jesus, we have to be willing to give up something that we could easily say we deserve. And Paul said, look at the example of Christ. And then he said, kind of look at my own example. Look at what people put into me that I had to say, I know you meant it for good, I know you meant it as a benefit, but it's a hindrance. It's holding me back. It's giving me a false truth that's keeping me from the actual truth. It's telling me something about myself that I believed it so long that it kept me immune to receiving Christ because I was told I was better and I didn't need him. So it's all about repetition and following Christ and waking up every day and say, what have I inserted into my life that not only is it extra, it's unnecessary, it's waste, but how is it hurting me? How am I leaning back into my own trust, and trusting in my own flesh and not trusting in God? And that's how he accomplished so much for God. That's how Jesus accomplished salvation, by being our example in his death on the cross and saying he was willing to give up so much for us. We should be willing to take that daily account and say, what have I put in my life that doesn't need to be there, that I need to count it in the worst possible terms? It's refuse, it's garbage, it's infection, get it out of my life so that I can strive and follow so that I can follow the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I appreciate you all being here today. I'm very thankful the pastor's coming back, but we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Christ Jesus. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Again, Lord, we should be headed in that direction. We're not going to get there, but that should be our goal. We should say, as much as I can get like Jesus, help me be like him. Help me be the example that he was. Help me be the messenger to tell people about salvation. And Lord, help us look at our own life and say, I don't want to be the example of trusting in self. What in my life is making people think that I'm not trusting God with everything? Help us to look at it and get rid of it. Help us to want to love you more and serve you more. I pray, Lord, as you bless, as we get ready for Sunday again, Lord, you keep everybody safe, that we'd have the right message to bring on Sunday. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.